Following this sermon, let's join to sing, this time from words taken from Psalm 110, Psalter 303, all the verses of Psalter 303, again singing of the victorious and ascended Lord Jesus. Dear congregation of Jesus Christ, 40 days had passed since Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared to the disciples several times. By doing this, he proved that he had risen from the dead. And when he came to them, he taught them the things they needed to know in order to preach the gospel. It's Thursday, nearly 6 weeks after Christ's resurrection. Then Jesus Christ leads his disciples out of Jerusalem near the village of Bethany. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived there. Jesus raises his hands and blesses his disciples. While he does this, God the Father takes his Son up into heaven. We talk about Christ's ascension, and we commemorate this day as Ascension Day. And this is not wrong, but we could really say that this is Assumption Day, the day we remember how Jesus was taken up into heaven. Now that's the story of the ascension. In our remaining time together, let's consider the significance of the ascension as we learn about it from Hebrews 7. I'll especially focus on verse 25 this evening, but at this time I'll read verses 23 through 26. There we get a more complete train of thought from the writer to the Hebrews. Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 23, reading through verse 26. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, that's Jesus, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. We learn about two precious benefits of Christ's ascension for all Christians and for us too. They are salvation and intercession. Salvation and intercession. Instead of grieving at the ascension of their Lord, the disciples returned to Jerusalem rejoicing. Dear ones, it's God's purpose that we, like the disciples, should rejoice in the ascension of Jesus Christ and go from this place in praise. The ascension isn't the end of the story. It's only the beginning of the present phase of Christ's ministry. God wants us to be excited about and thankful for the ascension. Only Christians can respond in this way. Let's get into the text, and I'll show you why the ascension of Jesus Christ continues to be good news for Christians. The first thing the writer to the Hebrews highlights in verse 25 is the precious benefit of salvation. Salvation. We read, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Imagine that you are a spiritual Israelite. The sacrifices you offer are so much more than rituals to you. God saved your ancestors from slavery in Egypt, and he has saved you from your slavery to sin. You know that your sin offerings and trespass offerings point to the Savior who would make a once-for-all atonement for sin. And you give your thank offerings because you're so thankful that there's a Savior from sin. If you wanted to know what the law said, or you were troubled by some concern, you could talk to the priest. Scripture does not say what the specific age limits were for priests, but Levites could only serve between the ages of 25 and 50. The office of high priest was passed from father to son. Now imagine that you had a good relationship with the high priest. He was a good and godly man. He realized what a weighty task it was to be a high priest, to represent the people before God. This faithful high priest was not in the work for the money. He cared about what God said in His word, and he cared about your good. You could count on him to speak the truth. You knew that he loved you, and you loved him. Time passes, and that high priest gets old, and one day he dies. Now his son is high priest. And what will you do now? That man will have to win your trust before you will share the secrets and sorrows of your heart. If only there would be someone you could confide in, someone who could minister to your spiritual needs, someone beyond the effects of time. There is such a person, congregation. That person is Jesus Christ. Notice the tremendous contrast of verses 23 and 24 in our text chapter. Verses 23 and 24. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Jesus Christ is so much better than the best human priest or pastor could ever be. Priests died. Pastors take calls to other congregations. They get older. And the time comes when they must leave. The best of men are men at best. They are frail creatures in time, limited, weak, and needy. But this is not so with Jesus. For Jesus Christ continues forever. Yes, he died on the cross. But 3 days later, he rose from the dead, never to die again. Jesus is no longer on earth in his human nature. Children, do you know where Jesus' body is now? It's in heaven, at God's right hand. That's what we're remembering and celebrating in this church service. Every other religion has a dead leader. Guru Nanak of the Sikhs is dead. Muhammad of the Muslims did not ascend into heaven from the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. This is a legend that developed after his death. Every last false religious leader is dead. But this is not true of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is alive forevermore, and he is present in heaven in his humanity. In his human nature, Jesus Christ is present everywhere in his Godhead. But his human nature is now in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. As the Scotsman Rabbi Duncan said, there is something of the dust of earth on the throne of heaven. What an awesome thought that is. And yet Jesus is present everywhere in his Godhead. He is with us here and now, congregation. God is present in space and time, but he's not limited to space and time as we are with our bodies. Well, let's follow the apostles' train of thought as we have it in this passage of Hebrews. Unlike every priest who came before, Jesus Christ has an everlasting priesthood. He is alive, and he will never die. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Dear ones, we can do nothing for the dead, and the dead can do nothing for us. They can't help us in any way. Just as there is an unbridgeable gulf between heaven and hell, there's an unbridgeable gulf between the living and the dead. Many of you brothers own your own businesses, and you offer various services through those businesses. Our work and our usefulness in this world ceases when we die. If you routinely paid someone for some service, or you paid them for some repair work that they did for you, and that person died, you would search for another person in that business to help you, wouldn't you? You would not search among the dead, but among the living. Though Jesus died to save sinners, he lives again. The Lord is risen indeed, and he was taken up into heaven and seated at the Father's right hand. What then is the first result of Christ's ascension and endless life? Christ's ascension guarantees the salvation of every believer. He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. What does the writer mean when he says that Christ can save to the uttermost? He's saying that the salvation Christ can give is complete. The people Christ saves are saved, body and soul. Just as Christ is in heaven in his human body and his soul, so your body and your soul will be saved to live in heaven, dear believer. Salvation to the uttermost tells us something wonderful about the way of salvation. The text tells us that Christ saves. He doesn't save part of the way and then let us go. He doesn't save as long as we help him out by cooperating. Jesus Christ saves his people from start to finish. And so I would ask, is that good news for you? Do you value a Savior who saves from start to finish? Do you need this kind of Savior? And if you do, what have you done about your need? Did your need drive you to Christ? Have you come to love this Savior who saves his people in this way? Since Christ saves to the uttermost, he saves in the way of total victory over sin. Christian, you and I are in a fight with sin. It's a battle that will continue until we breathe our last breath. However, the end of the battle is not in doubt, for Jesus has won it for us by his death on the cross. Let me remind you of what we learned some time ago from Hebrews 9:28. There we considered gospel comfort between the advents of Christ. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. Jesus died on the cross to pay for the sins of his people. And he lived a perfect life so that God could accept his people for Jesus' sake. God credits Christ's perfect life to everyone who believes. That credited or imputed righteousness is like a perfect set of clothing that covers the nakedness, the ugliness of our sin. Instead of staining the clothes red, the blood of Jesus washes them as white as snow. Several months ago, we learned about the breastplate of righteousness from Ephesians 6. There I spoke about imparted or given righteousness. This righteousness comes from Jesus Christ because of his perfect life. And God the Holy Spirit implants it in the souls of his people. Jesus does it all. He saves from beginning to end. He saves his people body and soul. And he saves from the guilt, pollution, and the power of every sin. There's one last thing most directly connected to the text that the author of Hebrews was thinking of when he said that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost. Jesus Christ saves his people eternally. Remember, verse 24 highlights Christ's ascension and his everlasting life. Unlike every other priest who died, Jesus Christ lives forever. The rest of verse 25 tells us that Jesus can save because he always lives to make intercession for his people. I mention that now because it's clear that the effectiveness of Christ's ministry depends on his being alive forever. He needs to be able to live forever in order to save his people. I'll get back to that. Scripture speaks of the salvation that Jesus works for his people in several places. Listen to Isaiah 45:17. If you're taking notes, you can just take these references down. Isaiah 45:17. Israel shall be saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You shall not be ashamed or disgraced forever and ever. And in John 11, shortly before he raises Lazarus from the dead, Jesus speaks to his sister Martha. In verse 25 and 26 of John 11, he said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Congregation, the ascended Savior, Jesus Christ, is the one who can save. And the salvation he gives is eternal. It's salvation to the uttermost. It is as vast and as limitless as eternity itself. Whom is this salvation for? And how can it be yours? We learn about that from the text as well. "Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him." Congregation, think of the righteous anger you feel when you think of the notorious criminals of our day. In view of what they have done, they deserve the death penalty. Now, that's very easy for us to agree on when we consider others. Now, what about us? Well, each of us is a repeat offender, guilty of the greatest crime in the universe. You and I have sinned against a holy God. And as a result, we come into this world sentenced to the penalty of three kinds of death. Our bodies will die. We've had two examples of that this week. Our souls are dead by nature. And if nothing changes, each person will die forever. If we feel anger and disgust at the heinous crimes of others, how much more anger and loathing God feels as a result of our sin. Since the problem of our sin is so serious, God is angry with us while we live, and he will punish us after we die. Imagine the criminal. The date of his execution is approaching, and he longs to live. Imagine that the only one who can issue a pardon for him is also his judge and executioner. This judge has sworn to act justly. If there is a way to pardon the criminal, he will do it. But the criminal must come to the executioner to ask for pardon. So it is with us, congregation. God is the judge and the executioner of the sentence. And he is the only one who can issue a pardon for sinners. But there's a problem. We can't come to God the Father in our sins, because he must deal with our sins in justice. In order to be true to himself, God must deal with sin, yours and mine. What a hopeless state this is. If there is no mediator, no one to represent us before God the Father. But there is a mediator, Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. And he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God by him. Do you see the unity of the triune God here? Congregation, we need to be so careful not to talk as if the Father and the Son have different purposes when it comes to our salvation. We must never think that God the Father is only concerned about inflexible justice, and that God the Son is only always concerned about mercy, with no thought of justice and punishment. We don't come to Jesus so that we can set him against his Father. When we come to Jesus, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are coming to God the Father through the Son. Did you see that in the text? When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're not only coming to Jesus, we're coming to the Father through him. Father, Son, and Spirit are totally, unitedly devoted to the extension of mercy and the satisfaction of justice. The Father is so concerned about making a way of mercy and salvation that he sent his Son into the world to save sinners. Jesus came to earth to do the Father's will. What is the Father's will? It's the Father's will that the Son should save sinners to the uttermost. Remember and rejoice, fellow believers. God the Father is just as interested in your salvation as Jesus Christ is. The Father has made a way for you to come to him to receive pardon. Since Jesus Christ has satisfied his justice, the Father is inclined to be merciful. He's delighted to lavish his grace on sinners. Before we move on, I have several important questions for you. If you know that Jesus Christ is not your Savior, if you know that there is no comfort for your soul in the ascension of Jesus Christ, do you want to be saved? Is your greatest need to be saved with everlasting salvation? If it is, here are the most important words you will ever hear in your life. If you come to God by Jesus Christ, he is able to save you to the uttermost. If you turn from your sin, you confess it to the Lord, you believe that Jesus is able and willing to save you, and you ask him to do it, he will save you to the uttermost. Jesus will reconcile you to God. God will forgive your sins, and you will be saved to the uttermost, saved from hell and welcomed into heaven to live and reign with Jesus, the ascended Savior. There's a most important question I need to ask, and you must answer for yourself. Have you come to God by Jesus Christ? If you have not asked Jesus to save you from your sins, Christ's ascension is bad news for you. The judge has risen from the dead. Now he sits at his Father's right hand until all his enemies are subjected to his control. If you continue unreconciled to God, if you continue to run and hide from God, you are in great danger. Every second that passes brings you nearer to the end of your life, nearer to the return of Jesus. If he returned now and found you as you are, since you have not come to God by him, he is able not to save, but to destroy you to the uttermost. To paraphrase the words of Jesus, if you are a believer, you don't need to fear an accident. Yes, it can kill your body, but after that, it can do nothing. Its force is spent. But if you are not a Christian, fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Dear children, teenagers, singles, parents, and older ones, I would ask you this question in God's name. Have you come to God by Jesus Christ? Are you ready for the return of Jesus, the judge? There is one more precious benefit that Christians gain from the ascended Savior. We'll spend far less time here. And it's related to salvation that we considered first of all, but it's different enough for me to mention it separately. The second precious benefit of Christ's ascension is intercession. Intercession. We see this in the last part of the text. He always lives to make intercession for them. As a result of Jesus' ascension, he continues to intercede for his people. What does it mean to intercede? To intercede means to plead on another's behalf. To plead on another's behalf. Perhaps your friend has been thrown into prison unjustly. You live in a land where the king is the judge. And so you intercede for your friend. You present a petition to the king for your friend, asking the king to set him free. That's interceding. Pleading in behalf of another. Here's another example from the Bible, more closely related to the text. This is what Luke tells us about Zacharias the priest. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. As he acted in his office as priest, Zacharias prayed for the people as he offered incense on the altar of incense. And that happened in the holy place inside the tabernacle or the temple. Although the people also prayed outside the temple, Zacharias had a special position as priest. When he sacrificed animals to the Lord, he pointed to the death of Christ. And when he offered incense at the time of prayer, he pointed to Christ's work of interceding for his people. What work is Christ doing as he intercedes for his people in heaven right now? Most generally, and most amazingly, congregation, Jesus is ensuring your salvation, fellow believer. Jesus is ensuring your salvation. Now, we focus on how Christ died to save us from our sins, don't we? And this is true, and it's important. It's an important part of his work. But this is not all that Christ did. Now Jesus is living for our salvation. The work of earning our salvation is finished. But the work of applying our salvation is still going on as long as we live on earth. Please turn to Hebrews 9:24 so that you can see that God's word also teaches it, that Jesus is still involved in the applying of our salvation. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. This is what we read there. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Do you hear it, dear ones? Jesus is in heaven, not for himself, not only to receive glory and honor, not only to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but to be there for us. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples the night he was betrayed. This is what we read in John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. That's John 16:7. John 16, verse 7. Jesus is motivated by our good. Now that his saving work on earth is finished, in order to benefit us the most, Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven to intercede for his people. And what does he ask the Father for when he's there? We read about that in John 14:16. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The ascended Savior prayed that God the Father would send the Holy Spirit to save sinners and sanctify the saints. Did you ever consider that Pentecost was the answer to the prayer not only of the church, but to the prayer of Jesus Christ himself? When he intercedes for his people, Jesus asks for the physical and spiritual blessings that God gives us. He asks for the things that we forget to ask for. He cleanses our sinful prayers, and he presents them to his Father. Dear ones, we don't need Mary's help or the help of the saints. We have Jesus as our mediator, our intercessor, our go-between. There is no one in the world more suitable than at this task than Jesus is. He is perfect and sinless. He is God's beloved Son, in whom he is well pleased. The power of his intercession comes from the perfection of his life and the virtue of his sacrificial death. Jesus is welcome in heaven, so much so that the Father brought him home. The Father took him up into heaven. And the Father has made his Son higher than the heavens, as we read in Hebrews 7:26. How will the Father react to the Son's requests? He will do what Jesus asks of him, won't he? Do you know that there's one thing that the Father has told the Son to ask for? One thing the Father has encouraged his Son to ask him for. And this should give us great hope, even as we live now as Christians in a dark time. In Psalm 2:8, this is what the Father tells his Son to ask for. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the world for your possession. Here, God invites his Son to ask that the gospel triumphs. Yes, God is glorified when this happens. But we also benefit. Sinners like us are saved to the uttermost. Even as God receives glory, we receive the greatest benefit a human being could ever receive. How kind God is to bless us and benefit us through Christ's intercession. He has chosen to be glorified as he does us good. Will you praise him for it? What a kind and loving Savior Jesus must be, since he intercedes for us. This is what John Owen said in his commentary on this passage. All these affections of love, pity and compassion are ascribed unto him. As our high priest, he is able to suffer, to condole with, to have compassion on his poor, tempted ones. All these affections doth he continually act and exercise in his intercession. From a sense, it is of their wants and weaknesses, of their distresses and temptations, of their states and duties, accompanied with inexpressible love and compassion, but he continually intercedes for them. For he doth so that their sins may be pardoned, their temptations subdued, their sorrows removed, their trials sanctified, and their persons saved. And doing this continually as a high priest, he is in the continual exercise of love, care, pity, and compassion. Only a Puritan could put so much meat, so much wonderful content, into so few words. How do you react when you hear these words? Do you love this Savior who so benefits his people? If you do, it's only because He first loved you and because He saved you and still intercedes for you. I'm reminded of the song, Before the Throne of God Above. And it draws a very interesting connection between the intercession of Christ and the comfort of God's people. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his heart, is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. What comfort there is in the intercession of Jesus Christ. He continues to intercede. He ever lives to intercede for his people. So the eternal future of his people in glory is sure and certain. It's rooted in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But what about if you're living here and now, dear fellow believer, and you've sinned? Then what? Well, the hymn writer goes on. When Satan bids me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. It's all rooted in the sacrifice and the intercession of Jesus Christ. Think on that, dear brother, dear sister in the Lord, and take comfort even in the difficulties of your journey here and now. But if this description of the love of Jesus does nothing for you, friend, you need to be saved. If you come to God through Jesus Christ, you will find that there is salvation to the uttermost with him. Well, how is that possible? It's possible because he ascended into heaven and he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Come to him, Christless one. Come to him and he will receive you. He will save you to the uttermost. Come and be saved. Don't delay. Your life is not certain. All you have is now. Come to the Savior and be saved tonight. Amen.